Thank you, Pastor Kevin. Am I on? Hello, hello. Yes. Yes, this is a different view. I'm not used to standing up here without my guitar in front of me. I want to thank Pastor Kevin for giving me this opportunity to be able to preach. It is an honor and a burden, and I hope. I really pray that it is God speaking through me today and not really my words, because if it's my words, then you're all in trouble. But I don't pretend to have some fanciful wisdom to preach to you guys, or I didn't go to Bible college, but this is just something that I'm struggling with for myself as a Christian, and I just hope to share a bit of what I'm struggling with, wrestling with you guys as well. So before I begin, I just want to pray as well to settle my own heart. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, truly I pray that you would hide me today and show your word and what you want us to hear, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you would be with us today. May your presence be here with us, and yeah, help us to be able to learn something new from your word each day. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. That's my PowerPoint. So before I begin, I just want to read through our passage with everyone today first. So today's passage comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, consider others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So first, I want to take a look at the context of this book. So this book, Philippians, was written by the Apostle Paul. And it was written by him to a group of people that he loved very much. So you can tell that he really has this group of people close to his heart. Here in chapter 1, it says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. And again, in verse 7, it says, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. So you can see that Paul really loves this group of people, so much so that when he heard about discords and disagreements within that church, he felt it necessary to write a letter to them directly, even though he was in prison, he was in chains, but he felt the need to do this. And although we don't know exactly what the disagreement or the discord was about, but we do learn a little bit about the people who were having this disagreement. So in chapter 4, it says here, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. So you can see that the people having this disagreement weren't just people on the fringes of the church, but they were vital, a core part of the church. They were people that Paul contended with in the ministry. So you can see that discord and disagreements aren't immune, as if we think mature Christians, to discord and disagreements. You know, humans are messy. We bring different values, we bring different backgrounds, we bring different views, and it's inevitable that conflicts can occur. So the solution that Paul provides for the church in Philippi is found in our passage today, especially here in verses 3 and 4. It says here, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. You see, Paul's contention was that often our arguments are born of the problem of pride, looking to our own interests rather than others. And the antidote to pride is humility. And Paul suggests that we have the perfect example of humility, which was in Christ, who was in essence God, but laid it down for our sakes. And this is the attitude that we should carry as well. And so that's what I want to explore for us today, this idea of humility. And there was this quote written by Tim Keller on humility. It says, "Humility is so shy, if you begin to talk about it, it leaves." But today I'm going to try my best to kind of capture the essence of it and explore why it's so important for us as Christians. Now, before I continue to dive into it, I want to address an elephant in the room, and that is, I'm a young whippersnapper. What do I know of humility? I've barely even lived my life yet. And to that, I say, thank you. I am young. But secondly, what I find is that the person who gets the most out of a sermon is actually the person that prepares it, and that's why Pastor Kevin is so wise. But really, I prepared this sermon. I prepared this sermon for my own sake, really, because I feel like this is definitely something that I really need to hear. You see, tomorrow I will be graduating, and it will mark the end of a 5-year journey through medical school. And in exactly 1 month's time, I'll start work in a hospital as an intern doctor. And doctors, as you know, are very proud creatures. For most of the day, most of their life, they are the smartest person in the room. People come to them for help. People come to them for advice. And it's not the other way around. You know, people respect them. People revere them. And so I have no doubt that my ego is going to keep growing. Even as a medical student, people treat you differently. I was doing this rotation at a GP clinic, and the GP is a very nice guy. He pulled me over one day and he said, "This next patient, he's a very good friend of mine. He comes from this so-and-so, like an African country, and he's in Australia every few months. So every time he comes back, he comes and sees me. You know, he's a very good friend." So I said, "Oh, okay, yeah, that's great." So this man strides in, and I was not prepared for this. He is tall, he is massive, and he has this really powerful aura around him. And he strides in, he grabs me by my hand, he says, "Ah, future doctor." And already, I'm feeling pretty good about myself, you know? And so during these interviews, these appointments, what we do is I kind of take turns with the GP and we interview the patient, we do examinations on the patient. And so I had a bit of interaction with him as well. And at the end of the appointment, again, he grabs my hand and in his deep booming voice, he says, "One day you will become a great doctor." Again, my ego just grew again and again. Now, by this point, I'm feeling pretty good about myself, but as the patient leaves, my doctor, he pulls me aside and he says, "What I didn't tell you before, this guy is actually the highest ranking general in his country. He comes here to Australia on official business every few months, and this is the man that just shook my hand and treated me with such respect, even though I was just a medical student." So you can imagine, as a medical student, my ego is already this big. Imagine how big my ego would be as a doctor. But, you know, as we say in medicine, prevention is better than cure. So consider this my prevention to this ailment of pride. So let me continue on. So what is humility? So I want to go back to the original Latin root of humility, which comes from the word humilitas. And originally, the meaning of humilitas means to be put low. It was considered a humiliation. It's something forced upon you involuntarily. Now, in the ancient Greek world, this is how the word humilitas was used. It always had a negative connotation to it when you use it. You know, you see, in the ancient world, when people accomplish something, they boast about it, they write books about it. If you didn't accomplish something, then you were simply humiliated. People put you down. People don't look at you in a very good way. And there's this ancient writing called the Delphic Maxim, which was written here in the ancient Greek town of Delphi. Now, this book was a ethical Bible, if you will, like a definitive guide to ethical living in the ancient world. How do you live piously? And it lists 147 virtues, things such as know thyself, control thyself, pursue honor, practice what is just, things like that. But not one single of the 147 virtues mentions the word humility. Because you see, the humility just wasn't something that people aspired towards. But you see, that all changed when Jesus came onto the scene. Now, Jesus had many teachings on the topic of humility, such as, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God," found in Matthew chapter 5. And in Mark 10, it says, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all." But it was really here in this letter that we're reading today from Paul to the Philippians that really changed the whole notion of humilitas on its head. You see, here in verse 8, it says, "He humbled himself even to death on the cross, and therefore God exalted him to the highest place." You see, the whole idea of humilitas was flipped. He humilitased himself even to death on a cross. And here in verse 3, what Paul writes, "Rather in humility, value others above yourselves." This was the very definition of humility. So humilitas became not a negative word to be humiliated, but it became a positive thing, a virtue, something you do voluntarily to lower yourself. And this was a virtue that God rewards. Now, so how do we become humble? How do we go about doing this? Well, I want to suggest that our first step is found in this passage here. So it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." So in other words, we need to let go of our pride. You see, the reason why pride causes so much conflict is because we often build our sense of self-worth upon it. You know, the things that we take pride in, they're what makes us feel good about ourselves. We do things out of selfish ambition or vain conceit to build ourselves up. I consider myself quite good at piano. So when I was younger, I would kind of jump on the piano as I'm playing, and I knew that aunties and uncles were coming over. And when they come over, I'd just like sneakily play until I hear them say, "Oh, your son's really good at piano." I would feel better about myself, right? Now, I don't know what it is for you guys, but perhaps your self-worth is built on achievements in life. Perhaps it's built on the knowledge that you have. Perhaps it's built on how good you are at something, your abilities, or perhaps it's built on appearance, whatever it is. But when someone attacks it, when someone criticizes something that you take pride in, we tend to lash out. We defend it, right? In best case scenario, we kind of make an excuse for it. "Oh, I just didn't have time," or "I just didn't feel like doing it." But worst case scenario is we say hurtful things to others. You see, there was once when I was on a road trip with a couple of friends, and I knew where we were going, so I drove first and they followed behind me in the other car. And you know, I did my best to try and be a lead car and drive safely with them and taking my time and getting there. So I thought I did pretty well. And then when we got there, my friend jumped out of the car and he said, "Dude, what was up with your driving? You were like weaving in and out of the lanes like crazy. You're driving so erratically." My first response is, I was offended. Look, I took pride in how I drove. I'm a good driver. How dare you accuse me of bad driving? So I found myself saying, "Yeah, man, look, sorry, you drive so slow. So I just had to stay behind and like use those lanes to try and slow down so you could keep up." And I realized after I said it, how hurtful and insulting that sounds. All of this just to defend my own pride in my driving. You see, the reason why we jump to defend our pride so quickly is because a self-esteem built upon pride is so fragile. We feel the need to quickly shore up our defenses and deflect these attacks because any attack upon it could see it crumbling down. My wife and I were visiting family in Perth a few weeks ago, and the family over there are fundraising for a cancer research. And so they fundraise, and what they do is they shave all their hair, including the mum. And so they all look pretty interesting. So they've been taking a lot of selfies and posting them on Facebook and Instagram, social media. So one day we were heading out to have lunch, and just before we were about to head out, my sister-in-law, she says, "Oh, hold on, before we head out, let me just check my Instagram feed, or Facebook feed." And I said to her jokingly, "Yeah, let's see how high our self-esteem is today, right?" And with a shocked laugh, she said, "Oh my gosh, you're right." Because you see, she's built up her sense of self-esteem on how many likes she gets on Instagram, on Facebook. But you see, this is such a fragile foundation for our sense of self-esteem. You see, what happens one day if you don't get as much Facebook likes? I pride myself in my piano skills. What if one day I find a song that I can't play or someone criticizes my piano playing? I pride myself in my graphics design, but what if one day someone criticizes my graphics design skills or, throw out the stuff that I design? If I pride myself in my medical knowledge, but one day there's a question that I can't answer. If any of these things happen, we're prone to lash out. We end up feeling bad about ourselves. You see, that's why we shouldn't base our self-worth on our skills. We shouldn't define ourselves by our achievements or things that we can do. You see, at the end of the day, we're all finite, sinful creatures. If we base our self-worth on ourselves, we will inevitably be disappointed. Instead, I want to try and think about myself this way. And for you, it'll be something else, but this is for me. I'm not a pianist. I'm a person who plays piano. I'm not a graphics designer. I'm a person who does graphics design. I'm not a doctor. I'm a person with medical knowledge. But what I am, what I'm defined by, is a sinful creature saved by grace, and I'm a child of God. What I have, what I can do, these things, they're all entrusted to me by God. They don't define me. They don't define who I am. Therefore, we should build our identity on the foundation that is God. And let us, that way we can do as it says in 1 Corinthians, and let us boast, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So with this mindset, when someone disagrees with you, when someone criticizes you, no, that's fine. I'm not defined by this idea. I'm not defined by this thing that I can do. These are all things given to me by God. Therefore, we should, with this in mind, we should be able to put aside our pride and be humble and listen to what others have to say. And only once we build our sense of self-worth in God can we do the next part of the passage in verse 4. So it says here, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. You see, once we put aside the pride that obstructs our view, we start being able to see the needs of others. In other words, when we stop thinking of ourselves, we start thinking of other people. I'm naturally a very introverted person, so I always found it really hard to have conversations with people. I would always try to think up interesting things to say to them. If I knew I was going somewhere, I would come up with a list of things that I could say, like a conversation starter. And, I just tried to fill the gaps in the conversation. I dreaded the silence, awkward silence in conversation. But it would always get really tiring. It was really stressful to have to keep filling in the gaps and trying to keep the conversation going. But what I realized over the last few years is that what makes a fruitful conversation isn't by being interesting, but rather it's by being interested in the other person. When you ask them questions, when you ask them how they are, how they're doing, what's going on in their lives, that's what makes a fruitful conversation. You see, when I started forgetting about myself, I started remembering others. So that's the first step, letting go of our pride and thinking of others. Second step, obviously, is to emulate Christ's humility. So I want to take a look at Christ's example of humility. Why was he so humble? Well, first of all, Christ was humble so that he could be relatable. You see, how do we relate to this awesome, wonderful God who created the whole world, who was here from beginning of time to the end of time? Well, I would want to suggest that we need to have something in common with him. So I live with a couple of housemates, and we're all from different fields. I'm from the medical field, they're from the engineering field, and so we don't have that much in common in our own fields. But what we do have in common is we can complain about our bosses, we can complain about our cars, we can complain about movie plots and plot holes. But you see, these are things that we can both relate to, we can all relate to, that we find in common. So Jesus humbled himself in the form of a human to walk amongst us. Not just anyone, but he humbled himself to the lowest parts of society so that all people could relate to him. You know, he dined with tax collectors, he touched and healed lepers, and he spoke in ways that his audience could understand. You know, he spoke in farming analogies to farmers, and he described Peter the fisherman as a fisher of men, because these are terms that they could understand, terms that we can understand. So you see, he humbled himself to speak to us in terms that we all can understand so that he could build a relationship on this that is common with all of us. And secondly, I want to suggest that Christ was humble so that he could be persuasive. Now imagine if a salesperson was trying to sell you a car. He would try and be charismatic. He would use fancy words like sporty or high-tech or sexy. And he would offer you like gift cards and discounts and all these kind of things. But at the end of the day, you still feel a bit hesitant about it, right? You feel like he's trying to take advantage of you somehow. There's some hidden agenda there. But then imagine the same car, but your friend comes along and tells you to buy it. You see, he doesn't use fanciful words. He doesn't need to offer you gift cards and discounts. And yet you would feel more persuaded by this. And why is that? Because you know that he doesn't have a hidden agenda. You know what he's like. You know that he's not trying to take advantage of you. And in this way, Jesus, you know, he hung out with the tax collectors. He hung out with the lepers, the fishermen. And he didn't just stay and teach in synagogues, but he went out to the hillsides, to the fields, by the lakes, where the people were. So they could see that he was genuine. He was genuinely humble. He didn't have a hidden agenda. He was teaching things not for his own pride, for his own popularity, but he was teaching things for the sake of others. And that made him all the more persuasive. Now, number three, I want to suggest that Christ was humble to draw people to himself. You know, proud and obnoxious people aren't much fun to hang out with. When you go to a party or when you hang out with people, you don't like to hang out with the person that keeps bragging about his new smartwatch or his new sports car or fancy haircut. But rather, you like to hang out with the people that, you know, have fruitful conversations with, the humble people. Now, there's this intensive care unit doctor at the Pierre Hospital, and ICU consultants, they are one of the smartest people in hospitals. You know, specialists from other fields come to them for advice because they know so much about everything. But this ICU consultant, even though he was one of the smartest people in the hospitals, he didn't brag about it, but instead he was humble. He took his time to spent time with us medical students, answering our questions, and he didn't scoff at our stupid questions. And he spoke in ways that we could understand, like simple terms that medical students could understand. And guess what? We all loved hanging out with him. He was the most popular lecturer in our classes. All the other lecturers, you know, people would skip their classes, but this lecturer, every single week, we would come to his class. Now, when we read in the Bible, people often flock to Jesus, wanting to hear what he has to say. Now, you could suggest that perhaps they just want to see some miracle or some spectacle, but I would suggest that if they just wanted to see some spectacle, they could go to any street performer or sorcerer along the street. But what drew them to Jesus was that they could see that he was genuine, that he was persuasive, and he was humble. And so they keep coming back to him to listen to what he has to say. And number four, I want to suggest that Christ was humble so that the fullness of God's grace would become accessible to us. You know, Jesus was humble not just for humility's sake. You know, he even once fashioned a whip and drove people out of the temple. That's not very humble, but he was humble for a purpose. Jesus was humble so as to bring the fullness of heaven within our reach, that to make it accessible for us. You know, God's ways are higher than ours. We can't even begin to fathom the intricacies of his creation. And yet he brought this down in the form of Jesus and taught in words that we could understand. And not just in words, but he put it into action. You know, by dying on a cross and atoning for our sins, he bridged the chasm between us and God so that we could access the fullness of God fullness of glory that God had prepared for us all along. So you see, Jesus' humility had a purpose to bring us closer to heaven. And I will suggest that our humility should have a purpose as well. And that is to bring others closer to Jesus as well. Now, at the end of all this, you might be thinking, okay, so step one, let go of pride. So step two, emulate Christ's humility. But it's not always so easy to be humble. You know, what if it's someone you dislike trying to tell you what to do? What if it's someone younger than you trying to tell you how to live your life, like I am now? What if it's, you know, someone who's worse at a skill trying to tell you how to do your job, like a patient telling a surgeon how to do his surgery, or like Peter Cho trying to teach me how to play piano? How do you be humble in the face of something like that? I kid, I got his permission to say that. Well, if you're thinking these things, you're at the right place. You know, you're right. It's not always easy to be humble. Through our own abilities, we can only go so far. But that brings me to our next point. We need to be humble through unity with Christ. So we read in our passage today, verse 1, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then you can do the rest of these things." You see, Paul gives a very clear and distinct prerequisite. He tells us that you need to be first united with Christ and have a common sharing with the Spirit before you can attain humility. So while we do need to do our part and strive for humility, but at the same time we need to ask for Christ to work in us and have fellowship with the Spirit, only then is true humility attainable for us. Now, C.S. Lewis, who was a 20th century writer, whom we now know as a Christian writer, but at one point he was an atheist. And of his experience as an atheist, he once wrote, "Even when I feared and detested Christianity, I was struck by its essential unity, which in spite of its divisions, it has never lost." It has never lost. And we know how many divisions and problems that the church has had in the past, and yet we still remain united in Christ. And the truth is, you know, by our own efforts alone, we could never remain united. But through Christ in us, it becomes possible. Okay, so I've just spoken a lot about all this stuff. How do we put it into practice? Well, I want to suggest 5 easy ways to become humble. First step is to admit that you are proud. So C.S. Lewis, he writes it this way. "If anyone would like to acquire humility, I can, I think, tell him the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud, and a biggish step too. At least nothing whatever can be done before it. If you think you are not conceited, it means you are very conceited indeed." Only when you realize that you're not humble can you begin to rectify the problem and take the steps to change yourself. Now, step two, change your viewpoint. Recognize yourself as a sinful creature saved by grace, and that we're a child of God. And only then can you start to see the needs of others and really see them as being more significant than yourself, but, and be truly humble. Remember, stop thinking about ourselves, and that is when we can start thinking about others. Number three, I would suggest that we should emulate humble people. Now, obviously, we have the example of Christ, that we can follow his example. But also, there are people around us that display these qualities of humility. Now, C.S. Lewis, he says this, do not imagine that if you meet a humble man, he will be what most people call humble nowadays. He will not be a sort of greasy, smarmy person. Probably all you will think about him is that he seemed a cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you said to him. If you do dislike him, it will be because you feel a little envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easily. He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. So be on the lookout, because these are the quiet people around you. But we have plenty of examples here at our church as well. You know, our very own Pastor Kevin, who was humble enough to give me this stage to be able to preach. Pastor Roger as well, who, you know, throughout his life, he's done so much stuff, but he's so humble. And I want to mention Daniel Tao over at the youth as well. He's someone that I really admire for his humility. He does so much each week for our youth, but he never calls attention to himself for it. And also here, Derek as well, his work in the cafe, the Sunday morning cafe. Do you know, he gets here at how early in the morning to start preparing? really early, 6:30. And he does that for us every week. And every other week. And also, I want to mention Carl as well, who puts out the chairs for us every single week. Do you guys notice who puts out the chairs? He never draws attention to himself. I don't think there's a roster. If there's a roster, then we should probably swap it around, because he's the one doing it every single week. You see, we have a lot of examples here in our church already. And so we should be on the lookout and emulate their example, emulate their habits. And that brings me to number 4. Find opportunities to practice humility. Because humility, you see, is a lifestyle, and lifestyle is built upon habits, little habits that build up over time. The more you practice it, the easier it becomes. When you receive criticism, welcome it. Just humbly accept this person's opinion, regardless of what you think, what they say is true, what they say is correct. Remember, number 1, admit that you are proud. Number 2, change your viewpoint. And lastly, number 5, I would suggest to pray to Christ to work in us. You see, this is probably one of the most important steps. We could do 1 through to 4 really, really well and still not attain humility. Still not. You see, we're limited. We can't consistently do this. But with Christ in us, it becomes possible. So keep asking God to work in us towards humility and ask God to give you his love, that we can continue and consistently consider others better than ourselves. Look on, not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, I want to finish on this story. So Sir Edmund Hillary, as you all know, is one of the first people to climb Mount Everest in 1953. And this is still one of the most amazing physical feats of the modern world. But what's more amazing is that after his climb, he came back and wanted to contribute something back to Nepal. He used his status and influence to give back to the hospitals and the airfields and the schools that were there. Now, on one of his many trips back to the Himalayas, he was spotted by a group of tourist climbers, and they begged him to take a photo with them. And they wanted him to look the part, so they handed him an ice pick as he stood in the middle for the picture. Now, as they were posing for the picture, another climber walked past, and he noticed them. And he walks over to Sir Edmund Hillary, and he says, "Excuse me, sir, that's not how you hold an ice pick." Everyone just stood around in shocked silence as Hillary actually thanked the man. He let him adjust the pick and happily went on with the photograph. Now, regardless of how great an experience this climber would think that he was, there was no way that his achievements could match up to Sir Edmund Hillary. But Hillary was not too proud to receive criticism, even from a man less accomplished than himself. So remember, admit that you are proud. Change your viewpoint, emulate humble people, and practice humility, and pray. Pray hard that he will continue to work in us, that we can continue to strive in unity for humility. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your amazing example of humility. We thank you that you came down in the form of Jesus Christ, that we may have a chance of attaining the fullness of grace that you have prepared for us. And Lord, I just pray that we would continue to strive for humility. Lord, we recognize that through our own efforts that we can't attain this. I just pray that you continue to work in each one of us, in our hearts, that we may draw closer and closer to this goal. And yes, Lord, I just pray that if we do have any conflicts that are occurring in our lives right now, that you give us the courage, give us the humility to be able to resolve these conflicts. And I pray that your word would continue to work in our hearts each and every day. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.